Well, thank you very much, Wes. And got a interesting, let's see if I can find it here, little thing from Phyllis. Jim Langston and I have been trying desperately to straighten Phyllis out, but we've decided it's a lost cause. She'll love it when she hears that. And she'll love that. But it's a picture of Joseph leading the donkey with Mary on it. And Mary says, "But Joseph, why must we travel to Bethlehem?" And Joseph says, "Because, Mary, that's the location of our primary care HMO provider." So that's where she has to go. Okay, this is the Sunday before Christmas, and we'll spend some time just singing some wonderful carols and hymns. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to orient ourselves as to where we are and that we are here to worship Him and that we want to do it in the power of the Spirit. So test yourself that you're trusting in the Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here this morning to worship with one another. And we pray, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. What a wonderful season for us, the celebration of the giving of Your Son to take away our sins, we may be reconciled with You for all eternity. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying and edifying to us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's start off with hymn number 91, and it's the first Noel the angels did say. If you haven't heard the album by Josh Groban on Noel, you really need to listen to that. That's that to me is the album of choice. This I have about 50 Christmas albums, but I went ahead and bought another one, and it's... It's well worth your investment. So let's stand and sing the first Noel, the angels did say.
Thank you.
Very quickly, the schedule. We will not have service. My voice was doing real good. It must be this. It's got to be this. It was doing good. We will not have class on Tuesday night. Spend Christmas with your family. But we will have it on Wednesday night. We will continue studying the Gospel of John Wednesday night. Then next Sunday we will have Sunday morning service. And then Monday night, New Year's Eve, we will meet at 7:30 and have our study and then a little break, and then we'll have communion, taking out the old year, bringing in the new year with communion. And then we will not have class Tuesday night. I know some of you are so good you wouldn't make it Tuesday night if I had class. So we'll have it Wednesday night. No, we will not have it. That's right. I'm going to be with John and Dan in New York, and I have no idea why we're doing that in the middle of the winter. I really don't. They both called putting pressure, and I said, okay, you guys want me there with you, I'll go, but don't you like May and June and July? You can walk through Central Park and sing and just have a good time. And January in New York, I'm going to find me some nice little restaurant warm and stay inside. And I'll wave at y'all as you walk by. Doesn't smell as bad in January. That may be it. That may be it. But, see, I'm a romantic. I don't smell or see what people. And I was in Venice. And Marianne Stowe, and oh, her and Bill, oh, you smelled it. I didn't smell anything. I just saw the beauty. Look at the junk rolling down in the canals. No, look at the gondolas rolling down in the canals. Look at the song. It's beautiful. It's not beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's romantic. It's not romantic. So we will not have class. I'll be with John and Dan. Talked to both of them yesterday. Please be in prayer for them and their church, and as they worship. John does a really fun deal. They own their building, and a black pastor came, pastor of a black church, all black, and asked John about maybe renting the building and using it at times when his group was not using it on Sunday and during the week. And so they met at a little restaurant there on down the street from the church, and so the John said, talked to him a little bit about what he believed, and his Salvation One was perfect. And so John said, well, what do you no, the man said, what would you charge us? And so the man said, well, I don't know what. John said, what do you have in mind? And so the man said, well, we've looked around, and it was outrageous prices that other churches wanted to do it. And John wrote down a thing, handed it to him, and the guy's eyes got that big. He said, you got to be kidding. He said, no, that'll be good. And he said, you just got to clean up after you're through, and that just helps us take care of things, and very minimal amount. And what they've decided to do is every Christmas, they have a joint service on Christmas Eve. And last year, the black pastor did the teaching, and John did the communion. And then this Christmas, John will do the teaching, and the black pastor will do the communion. And he said it works out so well. And I know that when I go there, my conferences in June, the black pastor tells his people to come. And some of them do. And so that works out really good for them. So That's our schedule. Any question on that? Okay, got that down? We're clear. We're clear. Good. All right. So somebody will call me. Now, are we meeting tonight or not? You're taking a church in New York? In Central Park? Oh, that's how those things get going. So, okay, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. And as far as our assembly right here, need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she recovers from cancer. And are you still in a mode of waiting and see?
Yeah, but I think it's better.
But you've been saying that for weeks now.
I know,
okay.
No way for me to
well, I prefer your optimism. That's
yeah.
good.
And
yeah. So, and we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and we need to be in prayer for West Tuttle's children, and any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of. How's your friend doing? Okay, I have something to give him, so, okay. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, Jim.
There's a lady who works in our office, her family's a believer, her son, who's in junior high, had a seizure, mm-hmm. and they don't know why, but...
In junior high?
Yeah, just out of the blue, perfect health, football player, had a seizure.
Wow.
And they're believers.
What's his status now?
Well, he's doing fine, but they're just doing a lot of tests to find out why. So far, nothing's showing up.
So he had the seizure, but now he's doing fine?
Yeah.
Okay, it's going to come back.
It well,
probably
it may
gonna
not.
Hit.
They say in kids sometimes it doesn't.
Doesn't? Well, good. Wow. You know his name?
Joshua.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for Joshua, and that the doctors will be able to find out what's going on in his skull. That's good. Okay. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes, sir.
Vic asked to put his nephew and his granddaughter on the prayer list. Nephew and granddaughter.
Okay. Vic Edwards. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. In fact, let's be in prayer for all of our tapers, our internet people from all over. Last week we prayed for a good friend of mine, Valerie Potter. I've known Valerie for, gosh, I guess back to the 70s. And she's in California, and she had a major operation. And Bill, her husband, they found out she had the operation Friday or Saturday, and then she really had a bad turn Sunday. But she went home from the hospital Thursday, and she seems to be doing very stable. So continue to be in prayer for Valerie's healing and recovery. In that respect, so be in prayer there. Okay, any other prayer requests outside or anything? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue. The offering plate is an issue only for those who have believed in Christ. If you haven't, the only issue is the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, not only is the offering not for the unbeliever, I'm very strong that the offering is not even for the believer who doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit. There are so many misgivings in regard to giving, and... how many of you heard about that pastor gave away $40,000? Y'all didn't hear about that? Okay. Well, this pastor gave away $40,000 in $50 bills, but here was his lesson. Here was his gimmick. Here's his view of God. People, as I tell you so often, your view of God is so essential. His view of God is that you've got to give in order to get. And if you will give... and give a lot, then you'll get a lot in return. And that is such a heretical teaching about God. Great gimmick. Got the attention of a lot of people. Now, John Henson, I didn't get any of the $50 bills, but so apparently a lot of people did. And it makes a great gimmick. And it impresses people. But that's not God. Now, I hope that you understand that that's not God. Our God is a God of grace, who gives simply when you trust Him. And who gives sometimes even when you do not trust Him. But you don't bargain with God. God's not a sugar daddy. You're good to Him, He's good to you. Don't make God that way. God is not a bookie keeping score. How many good things you do and therefore you get so much back. He's not a sugar daddy. God is a gracious God. He simply gives. So therefore, when we give under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the issue is just between you and God the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. You don't give to impress God. You don't give to bribe God. You don't give to get something back from God. You don't give to get something but recognition by man. You're responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in what the Holy Spirit would have you to give. It's between you and Him. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the season that we celebrate the epitome of love. For God so loved the world, He gave. And we're celebrating the giving of Your Son. Father, we thank You so much for the year of 07 in this church's history. You've seen fit to use this humble assembly in some really powerful ways. The internet, teaching of pastors in Africa, publications, and then the impact in our own right here at home in our own assembly. And Father, we put ourselves before You in the year of 08. We pray, Father, that You will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of both unbeliever and believer. And Father, we are grateful as we think about giving for the country we live in. We're so thankful we have the freedom to do with our money as we see fit, to do with our time as we see fit, to worship, go what church, marry whomever we wish, and all these things, Father, these wonderful freedoms. And this morning we are appreciative of the men and women who have provided this freedom over the history of this country right up to this very hour, who are in harm's way. Many are away from home, whether they're in harm's way or not. So, Father, we are thankful for them. But, Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free by Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our money, what to do with our time, where to worship and why, whom to marry and why, all the decisions that we make. And so, Father, we are most thankful for the freedom we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, You will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you very much, Wes. Absolutely. Applaud. Wow. Go ahead. My goodness. Okay. Let's turn to hymn number, carol number 85 in dealing with our study that we're going to be looking at this morning. O Little Town of Bethlehem. And let's all stand and sing with gusto here. Come on. Hit it, maestro. they made me turn it off to sing. So, all right. Okay. Something happening very interesting throughout the world. And I hope you're more than just casually interested in watching. And that is how the Muslim religion is making its stand in every country throughout the whole world. This is very important. If indeed we are close to the timetable of God starting to click with the rapture of the church and the things that we're studying in Revelation. But it amazes me, at a time when man considers himself enlightened and educated and smart, the great rejection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. It is remarkable. And people, it's not just remarkable, it is a miracle. When you take the Bible and look at things that are said in the Bible that came true, I don't care what your view is of the Bible, we're going to look at some things this morning that prophesied all events of his birth, and yet people reject it. And the only thing you can do, even if you say it's not the Word of God, it's not divinely inspired, it's just written of man, well, if you say that, that really is a miracle, because you've got men writing 500 to 1,000 years before the events take place that take place. And there's no debate on the manuscripts when they were written. They might be debating on maybe 500 years, but that they were written long before the events took place. No debate. The manuscripts are old, before he was born. The documents that we have. And things that we're going to look at this morning. In my opinion, you've got to not only say, not only am I not wise, not only do I have the ability to analyze all these things, I'm just going to shut my eye to reality. I'm just going to close my eyes to it. I just don't want to believe it. And that's fine. To be honest that way. But let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to be sure, test yourself, you're in the Spirit. We're going to look at some interesting things about the Christmas story this morning in a one-shot lesson. So let's begin with the word of prayer. God becoming man is in itself a miracle, a mystery probably that we can never really grasp in this finite state that we're in. But Heavenly Father, why you became man and why your Son died on a cross for our salvation is a great blessing of Christmas. It's impossible, Father, for us to disassociate the birth with the cross. They go together. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning as we briefly look at this historical event. In Christ's name, amen. What we're going to do is look at Christmas with Matthew, just from the standpoint of Matthew. Now, Matthew's account of Jesus Christ focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is king. He is king of Israel. He's the king of the world. And as it says, he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, with that in mind, that he's a king of Israel, it is important to note the genealogy. People, there's so many things that we could just spend forever studying in just on the Christmas story. One of those would be genealogy. Look where Matthew starts his genealogy of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's going to present Christ as king. So in Matthew 1:1, He's going to start it in chapter in verse 2 with Abraham, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, verse 2 starts the genealogy. To Abraham was born Isaac, and then so forth. So Matthew begins with Abraham. Why? Because he's going to deal with Jesus Christ as the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. Just to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say is, this is in marked contrast with the gospel of Mark. Or excuse me, Luke. Look at Luke 3. Just turn over and look at Luke 3 a moment. Luke chapter 3. Now, Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Now, with that in mind, look how far back he traces the genealogy. He traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way back to, Adam, man. Luke 3, 38. And the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So he's going to go back to, all the way back to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham. Luke takes it all the way back to Adam, showing the genealogy. Now, let's take thought for a quick moment. John, who does not record the Christmas story as we are traditionally presented with it, the baby in the manger and the genealogy and these type of things. But just for the record, I believe that John is the best Christmas story because he starts back with Genesis 1 when he says, the light in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, the light came into the world. When God said, let there be light, let there be a way of salvation. So it's really interesting in this study. So while Matthew begins with Abraham, Matthew is going to end, go back to Matthew 1 now, he's going to end his with Mary. He's going to end it with Mary. Look with me at 1:18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. He's finished the genealogy, which is so important. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that means sexually, let's just get to it, she was found to be pregnant, with child, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So both, it's so important to understand Mary and Joseph even. And let me just give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Let's look at the line of Jesus Christ. Let's just go through this quickly to get us into our flow. He's from the tribe of Judah. He is from David and Bathsheba. Now, what I want to do now is just give you a quick idea of the name their names. David means beloved or loved. Bathsheba means daughter of oath. David means well beloved or beloved or loved or well loved. Bathsheba, the daughter of oath or covenant, or the seventh daughter. Now let's continue the line. Down from David, I had to put him on birth. I haven't learned well enough how to have just the left side come up and then the right side come up. So you're going to get them both together. All right. Coming down from David, if I go through Solomon, and then down through Bathsheba, Nathan, and then through David, Jehoiakim, and then Coniah. And the reason I picked Jehoiakim and Coniah, these are very important in the genealogy. The Coniah curse, there's so much going on in the genealogy of Christ. And what I'm saying to you here without going into all of it, it's just how anyone could doubt what's going on with the birth of Jesus Christ. It's just, and yet people will run to the Muslim faith, the Hindus, the Buddha, Near Eastern mysticism, all kinds of weird stuff. None of it having this kind of foundation. Okay, Then you come down to Joseph through David, Mary through Bathsheba. Through Joseph, you have the legal and royal line, and by that I mean his right to rule, Jesus Christ's right to rule, through Mary, the physical line. So Jesus Christ has the right to be the king of Israel. He's in the royal line, he's in the legal line, he's in the physical line to be the king of Israel. Now, let's start reading and just get into the Christmas story this morning, chapter 1, verse 18. And then we're going to start on our study. But chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, engaged, set up to be married, before they came together sexually, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, people, right there, so months of study. She is pregnant, but not by the sperm of man. So, what we have going on here very quickly is that this offspring of Mary, Jesus, is going to be minus a sin nature. The sin nature is passed down through the male. Make you ladies happy to know that. Y'all are carriers, but you don't pass it on. You have a sin nature, but you don't pass it on. It's passed on through the male. So Jesus Christ is going to... The miracle doesn't involve any violation of nature. Mary's going to go through the 9 months. She's going to go through all the periods of the pregnancy, but by the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about the chromosomes and do all of this and have some fun studying it. But I just want to let it be known, he's going to be perfect man. He's going to be man, but without a sin nature. Because that's passed on through the male. Okay, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Okay, what do we have going on here? Very quickly, law. The law kills. You always want to remember that. You don't want to live by the law. The law kills. And according to the law, Mary should be stoned to death. And this is Satan's attack. And always remember, Satan uses the law to attack the plan of God. He uses the law. He uses the law for God to keep you and I in the lake of fire, away from Him. And of course, God's grace overrules that. But that's what's going on in verse 19. Joseph knows the law. She should be publicly stoned to death. He doesn't want to do that. There's a romantic love going on here. So he doesn't want to do that. And there's a respect going on here. So if that has to be, then let it be. By in a secret. He doesn't want her to be publicly stoned to death. He doesn't even want her to be stoned to death. But there's the law screaming at him. But when he had considered this, and actually while he was considering it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Ah, Joseph, remember your heritage. Remember your heritage, Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Ah, people, I love this. Don't be afraid of the law. You're not under the law. God never intended us to be under the law. This is really powerful what the angel of the Lord is saying to Joseph at this time. To take Mary as your wife. For that which she has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just know sometimes you hear some truth doctrine and you go, okay. Sometimes you hear and you go, ooh. Sometimes you hear, boy, I love that doctrine. I'm sure Joseph was jumping up and down by now. The angel said, okay, it's okay. I'm sure he was very excited about this. That he had no problem. He may have had a problem understanding. But People always remember, often God isn't looking for your understanding. Well, I can't understand how he could be both God and man. I don't understand how she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit and all this. Often what God is doing, people, is looking for our what? Your trust. Will you just trust me? Verse 21. And she will bear a son. Now that's prophesied. And you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus or Joshua means. Verse 22. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. All this is prophesied, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Now, people, liberals don't like that. Christian liberals, religious liberals, and they want to work around the Greek, want to work around the Hebrew. But there's no way you can work around it. The woman's a virgin. She's a virgin, and she's pregnant. That's impossible. No, it isn't. The Holy Spirit did it. So God's at work here, and this has been prophesied. There's just so many things that we can look at, and you have to think, how could somebody not see the truth of what's going on here? So, this is prophesied. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means, see that L on the end of Emmanuel? That's God. And so, God with us. God becoming man. Verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep, I'm sure quite elated, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin. Now you know what that means. He didn't have sex with her. No big deal. Well, I mean, it's a big deal for him, but no, it isn't difficult translating what's going on here. And Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, as he was told to. It's really beautiful. Now, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, and here was with Joseph, but it's also to Mary, is foreseen in the birth of Isaac, and it's also seen in the birth of one of the judges. You remember which judge? It's the only judge that we had an announcement of his birth before he was born. Remember? Samson. Really interesting. Did he say it before I got into it? Three people? All right. Okay. I won't say that. All right. Now, so, this is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just continue in chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, okay, Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, okay, when do we know this is? This is circa 4 or 3 B.C., Jesus Christ will die in 30 A.D. at the age of 33. We know when Herod died, secular history tells us that. Herod is a remarkable individual. Herod the Great is just, I would love to see Hollywood do a movie on him, and because he's just remarkable. The story of Herod the Great and all that he did, he's probably the only man in recorded history who turned down Cleopatra's invite to have sex. And he turned her down. He was just, the man was remarkable. He had nothing, and he restored Cleopatra's army, not restored, really built it. Then she gave him a ship, and he took the ship, and it crashed in the Mediterranean, and on one of the little islands with a storm, he helped them rebuild their entire island, organized it, and rebuilt their entire island after the storm. So what they did for him, they said, what do you want us to do? He said, I want you to build me a magnificent ship. And so they built him a magnificent ship. And the reason for that was he's one of those marketing people. How you present yourself is essential. And so he took his ship, beautiful ship, into the harbor of Rome. And of course, all Rome just stood there. Well, who is this great, important person with this great ship? And here comes Herod. And he had Caesar make him what? Make him the king. That's why he's ruling over Palestine. Because he wanted to rule. His father was an Idumean, and he wanted to rule there. So, and he built Herod's port, Herod's temple. He's quite a builder. Herod's port is a feat in science. If you ever get a chance to see it on the History Channel, it is remarkable what he did. Unbelievable. And building his port. So this is Herod. Died an unbeliever with all of that. Okay, so this gives us our date time, so we know it's about 4 or 3 B.C. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For now, let's go back to 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east, Persians. All right. East arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. How did they know all of that? Okay. Anybody remember who was taken as a slave as a little boy into Babylon? Daniel. Daniel taught them all of this. You go from the time of Daniel all the way up to now, the story of the coming Messiah has been passed on. And there have been men who believed it. They've been believing and waiting for this Messiah to come. It's just remarkable what God is doing here. Even that's a long... You've seen how many things we've done. We could spend years on the Christmas story. Okay, but we're just spending a couple of minutes. Verse 3. And when Herod the king, and now you know how he became king, heard it, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Well, now, why was he troubled? Rome! He can't have a king coming up that is not appointed by Rome, and neither can Jerusalem. Rome will come down and crush him. This is troubling. Not only his own throne being challenged here, which is bad enough, but just the challenge of Rome. This can't be. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, remember he can have this, he has the authority, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, now Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. So where is the anointed one, the Messiah, was to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, and are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is prophesied decades, centuries ago. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. Of course, that isn't what he wants to do, and we know that. And having heard the king, the Magi went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the Christ was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, saw the child with Mary. Now, did you notice where they did not come into? A lot of people have these stories mixed up. It wasn't the stable, it's the house. Don't get your framing of the whole story together. A lot of people have the Magi coming into the stable. They didn't come into the stable. Okay. They came into the house and saw the child, Mary, mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, opening their treasures, They presented him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of these are so important. Gold is of a king. Myrrh is of the dead. King and death. It's what you put in embalming. People die. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And what do you think they did all the way? And when they got there, they told about, He has come. He has come. The one promised has come. People, the gospel has been proclaimed everywhere, all over the earth. Verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there, and I tell you, until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. That's his real intent. And he rose, and that is Joseph, rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. Come on, honey, we got to go. We don't have any more money, so we got to move on. So they left in the night. And there were, and was there, until the death of Herod. And the death of Herod is approximately about 3-2 BC. We know that from secular history. That was what spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. Nice way of saying he was really mad. And sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and young and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So, this is Satan's attack to stop the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a time of murder. Christmas is a time of rejection. Rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now we could spend time on the morning of weeping. The Christmas story is a time of weeping for those who reject Him and for those who understand what's going on. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod. He was afraid, Joseph was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth. That which was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, let's have some fun this morning in our Christmas study. We've looked at this before, but I've added, I want to go through this and be sure we get some things in with it. Where is Jesus Christ from? Okay, look at verse 1. He's from Bethlehem. So let's take a look. He's from Bethlehem. In verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So Bethlehem of the country of Judea. And then look, if you will, at verses 5 and 6. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, For so it has been written by the prophet. So this is prophecy. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are no by no means least among the leaders of Judah, For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So, he's from Bethlehem. Let's talk about Bethlehem a moment. Let's talk about Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Beth, whenever you see Beth in a word in the Bible, it's house. Whatever the other part is, house. And this is the house of bread. So Jesus Christ is from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is the house of bread. Now, with that in mind, let's look, and I'll put it on the board for you. John and I have talked about this thing of putting things, the scriptures on the board. I don't want to do it all the time because sometimes I'm going to want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to know where these books are and things like this are so that you might make marking. But this morning, here's Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Let's take a look at it. But as for you, so this is about 800 years before the occurrence. 800 to 1,000 years before the occurrence. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, we know what Bethlehem means. That means house of bread. Ephrathah is the Hebrew word for fertility, fruitfulness, productiveness. Just an insignificant little community called Bethlehem, house of bread. Another name it has is fruitfulness, productiveness. Too little to be among the clans of Judah, that means of any ranking, any authority. From you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. This is God. One will go forth for me, God, to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and are from the days of eternity. What does that last phrase tell us? It tells us Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ is eternity. He's always existed. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. He is God. This is a powerful verse that we could spend a great deal of time in just the understanding of that verse and what's going on. Now, the point here that I want you to see is that Jesus Christ is prophetically, long before this occurred, hundreds of years before it occurred, he is prophetically proclaimed to come from Bethlehem. Well, that ties it down then. He's from Bethlehem. We know where he's from. But wait. Look at verse 15. See what we have written in verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So now we have another problem. He's from Egypt. What does Egypt mean? Egypt, the Hebrew word, means shut in. It means restrain. This is what the word Egypt means. It means tribulation. It means distress. It means darkness. Bethlehem, house of bread. Egypt, restrain, shut in, tribulation, distress, darkness. Now, we'll go to a passage. Hosea. Again, I have it on the board for you for the sake of time this morning. Hosea 11:1. Again, people were talking hundreds of years before he's born. 11:1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And God says, out of Egypt, I called my son. This is powerful. Now we're so told his son's being called out of Egypt. And this is where he's calling his son. So we want to put that into our understanding. So now we have stated that Jesus Christ is prophesied to have been to come from two different places, Bethlehem And in the same passage, Egypt. Now people, all of us, wherever you're born, I am from Hollywood, I am from California, I am from the United States. But you know what? That's all the same. These are two different countries. These are two different countries. Bethlehem is of Judea. Egypt is a country of its own. We've really got some problems here with how all of this is coming about. So our question, how can he be from Bethlehem of Judea and also from Egypt? How can he be from both of these places? Well, let's wait a minute. We got more confusion. Just stick around a while. Look at Matthew 2:23. What was spoken through the prophets, plural, might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, now, wait a minute. Bethlehem, Egypt, and now Nazareth. This is really getting confusing. So here we have recorded a third prophecy of his origin. He shall be from Nazareth. This also is an interesting, the Greek word means, the root of the Greek word means sprout, shining, watched, guarded, preserved. All of these things come what this word means. Just for the record, Nazareth is the place where Joseph and Mary lived. So we have three different places where he is told to come from. Jesus Christ, in this one passage, Jesus Christ, in this one passage, is declared to be from three different places. Bethlehem, Judea. The country of Egypt. Nazareth, in Galilee. So, three countries. We could really say Galilee and Judea are two different countries at the time. So we've got all of these areas that he's from. Okay, question. What's going on here? What's going on when we have this? Jesus Christ prophesied to be from three places, three countries. Okay? Let's see if we can figure it out on this Christmas Sunday. Sunday before Christmas, see what we have going on. First of all, people, as to what God is doing. What's God doing that Jesus Christ is said to come from three distinctly different places? What's God doing? First of all, we want to be aware of the battle between God and Satan. And people, the battle between God and Satan is a battle of wisdom. We have studied this many times. The prehistoric world and the prehistoric battle before man ever came on the scene between God and Satan was a battle of power. But the history of man on this earth, the battle is wisdom. Who can figure it out? Who can figure it out? Do you know why so many people reject salvation by grace through faith alone and Christ alone? Because they're too smart. They know it can't be that. You've got to work for God. You've got to do something for God. You've got to invite Him in your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to change your life. You've got to go to church. They're too smart. They're too smart for God. They're a step ahead of God. They got it figured out. Wisdom. It's the wisdom. This is the great battle that is going on. Satan tries to figure out where Christ will come from so that he can murder him. He's going to try to figure it all out so that he can get rid of him. How do we know that? I don't have it on the overhead, but turn to Revelation 12 a moment, please. One of the great chapters in the Bible in so many respects of the warfare of Satan, of Jesus Christ. So look with me just for a moment at Revelation 12. Let me show you something beautiful going on here. Revelation 12, very quickly. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Now, this is Israel. This is the nation of Israel. I don't have time to work it through with you. We've studied it in our Revelation study. And the moon under her feet, and on her head were crown of 12 stars. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. And she was with child. That's Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. She was with child, she being the nation of Israel. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, what's that crying out? Being under the captivity of Rome. Being under the slavery of Rome. Verse 3, aha! And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads. Now, this dragon is Satan. Seven heads, the seven nations through history that have tried to destroy Israel, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2, having seven heads, 10 horns, the nations that followed the seventh head, and on his heads were seven diadems. Now watch this. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, those are angels, that followed Satan, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, Satan standing before Israel, so that when she gave birth, he might destroy or devour the child. That's what he sought to do. So this is what we have going on. Satan wants to destroy the child. The wisdom, okay, Satan, figure out where he's born. See if you can get him. See if you can find him. Okay? The problem, where is he born? That's the problem. Is he born in Bethlehem? Egypt? Nazareth? He has all the scripture. Satan has it. He just got to figure it out. It's a wisdom battle. And between you and me, I think God's just having fun with Satan. Just, you know, okay, you want to figure it out? Here, try to figure it out. Here's just a little puzzle. It's a little bitty puzzle. I got some big ones for you. This is a little bitty one. See if you can figure it out. What I'm doing. Okay, so, first, God confused Satan. Now, it's easy, let me just say this quickly, it's easy to understand, isn't it, now, from our perspective, it's easy to understand how he can be from these three different places after the fact. We now got it all put together. But let's say that you are examining the Old Testament prophecies. And you got, see, we have three groups, three schools. Oh, people, this goes on in seminary all the time. You get these theologians over here, these scholars. Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then you got a group over here. No, you missed it. He's coming out of Egypt. And boy, they're going, no, you missed it. He's going to come from Nazareth. See right down here? You didn't see it. I saw it. And so now we're going to get in. Where is he coming from? See, we can sit here and say, oh, I can see born in Bethlehem. He goes to Egypt, goes to Nazareth. Oh, got it. Well, sure. You're a Monday morning quarterback. Big deal. Where were you in the heat of the game? See? Let's go back and take all these prophecies and you try to figure it out. It's not so easy. This is what God is doing here. So this is what's going on as far as Satan is concerned. So you got to put yourself prior to his birth to see the drama. And I can just imagine theological arguments trying to figure out where the Messiah is gonna come from. Okay, now, first, what is God doing? First of all, the spiritual warfare with Satan. Confuse Satan and man, Herod. So the first principle we're going to learn as we close this morning, Christmas is about the wisdom of God. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the wisdom of God. I don't see how God could become man. I don't see how a virgin can be pregnant. I don't see how you can't figure it out. Christmas is about the wisdom of God. This is what it's about. Let's go to a second thing. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's about the faithfulness of God. People, only God can declare centuries before that his Messiah would come from three different countries and bring it about. Only God can do that. This is the wonders and the faithfulness of God. So, therefore, Christmas is about the faithfulness of God. Christmas is about the wisdom of God. Jeremiah makes it so clear, people. You know what wisdom, where wisdom begins? Wisdom begins with trusting God. People, I'm a Bible church pastor. I study this book. I love studying it every day, Greek and Hebrew. But let me just tell you something. We're not going to figure it all out. I studied all of this because, and I majored in this because I knew the answers and everything's going to be in the languages. No, let me tell you where the answer is. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's where the answers are. So, the Christmas is about the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God begins with what you just trust Him. It's about the faithfulness of God. What does that tell us? We can trust Him. We can trust Him. But there's a third thing going on for the eye that we'll see that I want to present to you that we might take a look at in this respect. Why these three places? Not why three places. Why these three places? Why Bethlehem? Why Egypt? Why Nazareth? Is there something going on here that we can reap some benefit from? Okay? Let's take a look. Bethlehem, the house of bread. I think what we're seeing is Jesus Christ is the bread of life. What's the manger? He was born. Now, this isn't in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account, he's laid in a manger. A manger is, you farm people, what's a manger? A manger's a feeding trough. It's where the animals ate out of. Why was he placed in a manger? So the world could eat off of him for salvation. So the world could take of him, partake of him for eternal life. That's why he was laid in a manger. It's a picture. He is our source of life. He's the bread that came down out of heaven. John chapter 6 is the great story of the communion as far as John is concerned. So Jesus Christ is the bread that comes out of heaven. Now, Bethlehem is a picture, therefore, of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. I know you can't figure it out. It's a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. I believe it. A lot of people try to analyze it, try to come up with all kinds of things. I was an adolescent, heard this, believed it, never questioned it. Only as an adult later, question on it, how can this be? And you start thinking your way through it. And you know what? I came back to the same place I was when I was 12 years old. I just trust Him. I can't figure it out. Still just going to trust Him. He's God and man. So this is what Bethlehem is, a picture of the deity of Christ. Let's take a look at Egypt. Why is he from Egypt? Why go all the way to Egypt? Look what Egypt is. It means shut in, restrained, under tribulation, distress, and darkness. Each of these words describe the condition of man. Mankind is in darkness. Mankind is in distress. This is the place where the human race finds itself. So therefore, God the Father declared, out of Egypt I have called my Son. Egypt is a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. If Bethlehem is a picture, if we're on the right track, if Bethlehem is a picture of the deity of Jesus Christ, I think Egypt is a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ, called out of the human race. He's a Son of Man. He's one of us, to take our place upon the cross. So here we have the humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay, call out from the human race to do what? To rescue mankind from the place of darkness. So we have a picture of His origin as deity, His origin of humanity. What about Nazareth? What's that Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We saw that just this last week in Wednesday night study. Okay. Nazareth. Look what it means. Sprout. Shining. Watched. Guarded. Preserved. Question. Who came to guard Jesus Christ? Who came to guard Him? You know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Who came to guard us? The Holy Spirit. Who preserved Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who is the seal of our preservation? The Holy Spirit. He does a lot of wonderful things in guiding, giving us wisdom, pouring in the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, don't ever forget one thing about the Holy Spirit. He's your seal. You can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. You're sealed. You're locked in. You can deny Him, but He can't deny you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit. Remember, Nazareth considered foolish to mankind. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth, but the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith and walking by the Holy Spirit by faith alone is foolishness to the world. But to us, this is the source of our stability and of fulfilling the plan of God. Jesus Christ being from Nazareth is a perfect picture of the hypostatic union. What's hypostatic union mean? That's a 50-cent word meaning God, man, in one person. It's a mystery. It's mystery. You can't figure it out. It's a mystery. That's what Nazareth is. We can't figure it out. It is also a picture of the grace of God. It is a picture of the love of God in sending His Spirit to Jesus Christ, His Son, and then to each of us in our lives. Therefore, Christmas is about the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? Trust Him. Christmas is about the faithfulness of God. You can trust Him. He can do all these things. People, think what He can do in your life. He's faithful. He's a God you can trust. And Christmas is about the love of God. It's about His love. This is a love that you can respond to. This is a love that you can, in fact, imitate in your life when you walk by the Holy Spirit. And I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, in just a few moments, we've touched upon so many miracles, so many wonders. And yet, Heavenly Father, the wonder of it all is Your love. The wonder of it all is that You love each of us individually, and that You sent Your Son out of heaven, out of Egypt, and You gave Him the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You in this time of year. We thank You and we praise You for Your love, Your thoughtfulness. You knew what we needed and You sent exactly what we needed. He satisfies all our longing. He satisfies all our needs. And You sent Him to us. Just pray, Father, that the next few days and Christmas Day, that we will take thought and just remember how wondrous Your love. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.